just like he said, I got that final confirmation this morning when I sent some of my close friends that don't live anywhere around here. I sent them a text this morning and just said, he is risen. Praise the Lord, he is risen. And one of them texted back just like he said he would. And that's exactly what I was going to be speaking to you about this morning. That last little confirmation is always good. I almost didn't open it up, but because I have my phone right here, I just looked and there it was. And I was like, wow, Clay, thank you. So in Mark chapter 16, going to give you this account. Beginning with verse 1, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll the stone from the door of the lamb, from the door of the tomb for us? I love that. They knew that there would be an obstacle, but they didn't let that stop them. Just think about that in your life. When you know there's an obstacle, are you going to let it stop you? Are you going to go ahead and move and believe that faith is going to catch up to that obstacle? In this case, it had already done it. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said unto them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. That's an amazing story to me. I love, though, that the Bible keeps referencing just like he said. He said he'll be there just like he said. Matthew 28 said he is risen, just like he said he was going to do. And right here, Mary goes back, an eyewitness account. When she told those who had been with them, as they mourned and wept, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. That can mess up relationships right there. That can mess up a lot of things. Verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. The story of the two on the road to Emmaus. And there is Jesus, and he's talking to them, and he's speaking to them, and they don't understand it. And he explains everything to them. And he goes into their home. And when he breaks bread, they finally recognize it's him. And he disappears. And they run to the disciples. And they tell him that they've just seen Jesus. And they don't believe him. And then Jesus appears right there. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I just wanted to reference that, how quickly Jesus had done what he said he would do, and those who were supposed to tell about it told, and the others did not believe, and it was the believers that didn't believe. And I've said this so many times to you, it is a very bad thing to be an unbelieving believer. But how many of us can be honest with ourselves and admit from time to time, that's who I am. I'm that unbelieving believer. I love the account of the man who's in front of Jesus, and Jesus tells him anything is possible to him that believes. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I'm so grateful for that passage. I'm so grateful that that's recorded. That ministered to me. Now, there's one that we have nicknamed Doubting Thomas. He's also called Thomas the Twin, but we called him Doubting Thomas. That, I think that's probably very hypocritical of us. Thomas doubted, but he wasn't the only one that doubted. A lot of people doubted. Your pastor doubts from time to time. And you doubt if you're honest with yourself. So while it's easy to label people with a weakness, Thomas also believed. I'm going to give you an account right here. And if you'll flip back to Mark, I'm sorry, John. I don't have to worry about confusing you guys. I confuse myself. It's written plainly right there in front of me. John 14, verse 1 through 6. I'm just going to tell you, I believe and I'm going to continue to believe. And I've preached to you about being encouraged. I've preached to you about come what may. The last few weeks we've talked about struggles that we've gone through and that we all go through. And guess what happened around my house? More and more and more and more. From alternators to what else, Christine? Let's just air conditioners to what else, Christine? Leaking pipes, and now every pipe in my house needs to be replaced. Did anybody get any of that Charlotte pipe from about 1999 to 2000? That side-eyed looking pipe? I got a house full of it. But come Wednesday, it'll be all gone. Hallelujah. I won't have to worry about it anymore. I won't have to go on vacation, come home to a garage full of mold because one of the hot water lines broke and it's dripping in mold. So hallelujah. The Lord is good. If he's only good, remember what we talked about last week? One of the things we talked about was Job. Job was obviously the wealthiest man alive around, and his wife made that horrible comment, Job, just curse God and die. And Job said, will we receive good only from God and not adversities? I want it to be said of me that I can handle an adversity. It doesn't say in there where Job's wife was grateful for being the witchest. I better be careful this morning. Richest. There's no complaints about her being the wealthiest wife around. And I know that that was tragic. I can't imagine the tragedy that she faced. But usually when you're squeezed, what comes out of you was what was inside of you. And I want to be found being grateful at all points and junctures in my life. So John 14, we're going to read a little bit about Thomas right here and the other disciples. And Jesus said this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Can you say, I believe in God? Can you say, I believe in Jesus? Can you say, I believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Say it. I do too. Amen. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love that. That's another one of those that he is risen just like he said. This is on that same line. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I like to flip that around just a little bit to say it like this. I would have told you if it weren't so. Think about that. So everything that Jesus says is what? True. Why? Because he's the truth. And if you're the truth, nothing's going to come out of you except what is true. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. These are promises to his people. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know, and I love this. Here's another one of those places where someone spoke up out of truth and they weren't trying to get the student of the day line leader star or anything like that. They just spit it out and told Jesus what was going on, how they felt. And I can just tell you this. It's okay for you to tell Jesus when you don't understand something. I've said it many times, God, I do not understand. Do you know what trust is for? When you don't understand. Trust isn't for when you know he's got it and all the things. That's assurance. But trust is when you don't understand, but I trust. So it's a bedrock thing. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus just said that. And where I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, sometimes we quote scripture and we don't tag it right. We just say, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. But that was attached to someone's unbelief that was crying out, saying, Lord, you say we're going to a place. And you say you're going to a place. I don't know where you're going, and I don't know how to get there. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I learned a long time ago that there's just some questions I'm not going to get answers to. But I also learned this, and the Lord showed me this, because I had a lot of questions. I mean, I'm talking about right out of the gate as a minister. It was kind of pitiful, wasn't it, mother-in-law? Well, there were some circumstances that were pretty pitiful. And I had a lot of questions for God, because I had a set of expectations and they just weren't happening. Has anybody ever here felt like this thing should be a little further on than it is right now? That's how I was. And the Lord showed me this while I was seeking out answers and they weren't making sense. He showed me this. He said, knowing me is better than knowing answers. And that's what I get out of this passage right now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And I'm not trying to go any much further into that. I just want you to know that knowing him is better than answers. I had a conversation with my son who's home this weekend at Anderson University, involved in Christian ministries, and there's a lot of that discovering the Bible and digging in deep. But I told him, I said, son, you're not going to find all the answers. God's too big for that. but knowing him is better than knowing answers. Dig, dig, ask questions, ask people that know, ask professors. Make sure you always bounce it off of the word, but knowing God is better than knowing answers. If you look down, don't go there yet. I'm about to confuse you. I admit it. Go to Mark 16. Just a couple of. Go to John 20 and stay with me. So Thomas was the one who really exposed himself with a question of weakness. And if you look at the disciples, and were able to grasp the weakness that they had. One of their greatest weaknesses was the competition that they had between themselves. They were looking for who could one up the next one. And Thomas, I really appreciate that about him, that he just opened up and said, I don't understand. And then to almost add an insult to the injury, Thomas is not even there when Jesus appears. Look at verse 19 of chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. That had to be a hard thing for him. They knew the stories of Elijah. They knew the stories of Elisha. They knew the stories of Elijah telling Elisha, who wanted that blessing, that double portion blessing, and said, "If you're there with me when I die, maybe you can catch my mantle." You remember that? I had this same kind of feeling. My dad, who ministered in this town and who built that wonderful facility, except for the oldest building. Well, they built a new one since. But the new sanctuary and the new gymnasium, that was my dad that built that, Douglas Morgan, in 1988. And I was with my dad through all of his sickness. And I'm older than my dad right now that he was when he died. I'm 58. I'm about to turn 59. My dad was 57. My dad was 6'4" and as strong as he could be until he wasn't, until colon cancer took him all the way down to just a frail man. I would watch my dad at 6'4" and probably 120 to 140 pounds, somewhere along like that, and He never had a beard till he got sick. He grew a beard to try to hide the bones in his face. He would wear a whole sweatsuit underneath his suit on Sunday, trying to make people think that he was okay. He preached a man's funeral 2 weeks before he died. I walked my dad out to the pulpit to preach a funeral. At the end of the funeral, he watched everyone leave. And when the building was empty, I walked out of the choir loft, came over to him. I picked up my dad, and I carried him all the way outside. And I put him in his car so he could go finish everything that he had to do. He never stopped, even though you couldn't see it. He never stopped wearing his pastor's cape. That was hard for me to watch my dad die, because the week that he died, Christine and I had just accepted our first appointment in ministry. And I knew that he was so sick. My dad, he would not go to the hospital. My dad suffered, went through all of that. And the only thing he ever did, not one doctor, the only thing he ever did at the end of his life is he would bite a Tylenol pill in half. Tough. I'm telling you, they don't make him. I'm not like that. Give me everything. Take the pain away. But that's the kind of man that he was. And then I hung around. It was my first week in ministry, our first week in ministry. And my pastor was so gracious. He's like, John, you know, if you need to go home, you can go home. He loved my dad. He served councils with my dad. He knew my dad. He said, you can go. And I knew what dad would say, go. The last thing he told me, laying on the floor in the parsonage when we left, I wept over him. And he said, go. He said, son, go. Have a great ministry, laying in the floor. And my mother told me, she said, the last thing your dad did was get up and watch you out the window drive away. And my dad passed away. We did Sunday service Monday morning. My mom called me, and she said, John, I think dad is gone. I was like, no, and we jumped up and we drove from Langley, South Carolina to Fort Mill and flew up in here, and they left him on the gurney till I got home so I could hug my dad before they took him. And I saw them load my dad up, and I saw from Fort Mill Church of God Parsonage, I could see up over the tracks in those days. I don't know that you could still see it because that new building they built, but I saw him disappear right by the house that we lived at. And I saw him go away the same way he saw me go away. And I say, I believe I know how Thomas felt. Because I watched him. Those 9 years that he went down to nothing, I stayed beside him. He was my buddy. He was my friend. He was the one that saw ministry inside of me when I did not see it. And I did not get to be with him. I missed him dying by just less than a week. And my brothers were surrounding him and my mother, and everyone was there except me. And I had questions for God. I said, God, why? Is there a mantle that I could have received? Is there something, if I could have seen my dad leave this earth? As a pastor, I've seen many people leave this earth. Many people. Too many people. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Can you look at your neighbor and say, that's you? We've not seen him, yet we believe. We've not laid eyes on him, yet we believe. That's so powerful to me. This morning, this week, you know, 30 years in ministry, I've been honored to preach an Easter message over and over and over and over and over. And I was like, Lord, what will you say? What will you say? And it's just like, make sure my people believe me. Make sure my people believe me. And I wish I can do that, but all I can do is ask you, do you believe? And if you believe, believe. Do not be an unbelieving believer, but believe. I believe. I want to read something to you that my daughter wrote, Kenzie, who's with the Lord. She wrote this, the Easter of the year that she passed away and went to be with the Lord. She wrote this, she posted this. It says, today we remember you for changing the course of our destinies forever. You took the beating for our innumerable sins. You took the place on the cross that you bore, where you suffered unthinkable pain, all because you love us. It is not humanly possible to thank you enough for what you did, but because of what you did for us, we can live with you forever and ever in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. And then she put, he is risen. And I told my wife that she got it. Kenzie got it. She got it because she talked about remembering. She talked about the beating that he took. She talked about him taking our place on the cross. She talked about him that he bore and he suffered. And then she said this, all because you love us. You see that? Not because you loved us, but because you love us. If we can always keep that in mind, that he is eternal, and what he did, and past, present, future, he is eternal. And his love for us is eternal. I'm going to ask those in just a moment to come and serve us communion, but before we do that, I want to tell you that where I live off of Mount Gallant Road, if you've ever been down Mount Gallant Road, down the south side where the power lines go across, there's a church right there, North Rock Hill Baptist Church, beautiful facility. Our HOA meets in there. They let us use that building whenever we have meetings. But we went into that service, and as soon as you walked into the building, there were ushers asking everyone not to talk. Don't talk. Just be reverent. And we came into that building, and it was so quiet. And you know, the Baptist folks, I love the Baptist folks. I have to. My son-in-law was one. No, I'm just kidding. Walker. Walker's like, I'm Baptist. Walker is. He is a member of a Baptist church in Anderson. But my point is this, that they were so reverent. They weren't just being quiet. They were being reverent. We have a culture here. It's happy. It's joyous. I love that. But out of our culture, we need to be reverent when it comes. We need to make sure. I'm not saying that we're not. We need to make sure that we are reverent, especially in times like this. When we remember what Jesus did for us. And what amazed me about that service, it was so well put together. It was a Good Friday service. It was so reverent. That's what amazed me. It was so somber. And they kept that atmosphere. And at the end, the preacher, the pastor got up and he said, "Guys, I'm just going to tell you, I want to preach so bad right now. But I also don't want us to forget what the Lord did." That is so important. It is so important that we remember. Part of what we're doing in just a moment when we take of the elements is remembering. He loves for us to remember. And I don't want there to ever be anything that stops me from remembering with accuracy. He did that for me. He did that for us. But he did that for me. And I believe he did that for me. And I believe that he did that for you. So I'm going to ask those who are going to serve the communion this morning, I'm going to ask them to come and take their place. And I'm not going to ask you to please stay in a place of reverence today throughout this. And then we are going to celebrate in just a few moments because he is risen. But we need to remember the price that he paid. We need to remember what he did for us and the importance of that. Part of the reason when we take communion is remembering what he did and realizing who we are and what was at stake. And if he had not done what he did, and that we should also examine ourselves so that we do not take in an unworthy manner, that we would not take with any disbelief or anything that would separate us from his presence or any sin inside of us. So we take time and it's just as simple as thanking him for his forgiveness of our sins, thanking him for the price that he paid. It's so simple. Not one person in here is perfect. But everyone in here can be perfected by the blood of Jesus, by the price that he paid. That means that you can come into a completed state in him of his salvation. So if there were anything inside of you to make you feel, "I'm not worthy to do this," this warning that he gives, this instruction that he gives, is not actually to keep us from taking the communion. It's actually there so that we take the communion appropriately with the honor. I believe that everyone in here honors God and loves him. I don't know everyone's state. I wouldn't begin to think that. But if there's anyone in here this morning, what a beautiful day it would be to be assured, "I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus." Don't you want that? Don't you want that assurance? I believe that you do. It's as simple as admitting to him, "I'm a sinner," what he already knows. Yeah, you've got a past, and everybody in here has a past. But Jesus paid the price for our past. And he did it before any of us lived. And he did it 2,000 years ago to cover our past, to cover our present, and to cover our future. And all we have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he died for our sins. The price that I was supposed to pay, he paid it. So just say, Jesus, I receive what you've done for me. I'm so grateful. I am a sinner. I'm so unworthy without you. But because of what you did, because there was nothing I could do, but you did it, and I believe you did it. And just like you did it for every person that's here today and for the whole world, I believe you did it for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I am a part of that whosoever, and I believe in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price. Thank you for the blood that was spilt. The perfect blood from the perfect Lamb that paid the requirement that had to be paid. You did it. Thank you for that, Jesus. Your body that was broken for us, for our healing. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that without you there would be no forgiveness. There would be no remission of our sins. And the blood has covered us. So thank you for your blood, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever so reverently, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the one who's closest to you so that you can be served. This morning, ever so reverently, you can move now.